trust the Lord wrote. Bless us as we look at his word together. Well, I want to read in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Now, you never want to judge a message until it's through, because sometimes you can judge the matter before you hear it, and the scripture says it's a folly and a shame to that to you. I'm going to talk about the Sabbath day, and I'm going to talk favorably about it, and not because I believe in the Sabbath day, but I want you to know before I start, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm not a legalist, but I believe in the Sabbath day. We want to look at the Sabbath day. Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews, a lot of it is part of the, most of it is part of the Old Testament. It's comparing the old with the new. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, we read this. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, or really Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Another verse in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2. And I believe it's near the last verse in that chapter. Verse 27. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. The Lord is speaking here in connection with the disciples plucking corn on the Sabbath day. And he says in verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Back in Genesis chapter number 2, Genesis chapter number 2, we read about the first Sabbath, but of course it's not called that in Genesis 2. But Genesis 2 and verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. That's the first Sabbath day. Now, it seemed that God intended for Adam to keep the Sabbath day, every seventh day. There's only 2 days. The There's 7 days of the week, but there's only 2 days mentioned in the Bible, the first day and the last day. You'll never read about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday anywhere in the Bible, but you will read about the first day of the week, and you'll read about the last day of the week or the Sabbath day. Now, God rested on the Sabbath day. I wonder, would he go back to work, you think, on Monday? Like they were supposed to, or Adam was supposed to? God finished his work of creation. There's nothing more to do. He had that all the days off, if we could use a human language. He had all the days off. God found great pleasure and delight in what he'd made. The last verse of the first chapter, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So it says God rested. It means he took great pleasure and delight in his creation. He enjoyed it. He liked it. But he made one day out of seven. He made Adam to work. He wanted Adam to till the garden. He wanted him to guard the garden. He wanted him to subdue the earth. Adam had some work to do. So he said, Adam, I want you to take every seventh day off. I made that day for you. That's what Mark says. That God made that day for man. But he also made it for himself. And we want to see that too. Now, of course, we know the sad story. Sin came in, and God had to start working again. First thing God did after sin came in, he killed an animal. He must have killed an animal, because he provided skins, made clothing, and he clothed Adam and Eve, and clothed their nakedness with the skins of animals. So God started working right away after man sinned. And in John chapter 5, the Pharisees accused Jesus of working on the Sabbath day. And he said in John 5 and 17, I think it is, my Father worketh, and hitherto I work. So God started working again. I don't know how long after the seventh day before Adam sinned. May have been the same day, may have been a week, may have been a month, may have been a year. I don't know. We don't know. But we do know this, when Adam sinned, God started working again. He started working, making a sacrifice for Adam's sin. He started working all through the Old Testament, and he worked on, and he worked on, and he's still working. Not in the old creation, but in a new one. We'll see that later. Now, the strange thing about the Sabbath day is that for about 2,600 years, nobody knew anything about it. You see, Moses lived about 2,600 years roughly after Adam. There were no book of Genesis, no five books of the Bible written at that time. And Jeremiah chapter 9, I think it is, verse 14, says that God made known to Israel his Sabbath. They were unknown up to that point. All through the lives of the men of God, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all those men of God, we read nothing at all about them observing the Sabbath day. It was not evidently, very clearly, not at all known even until about 2,600 years after. And it was only made known after God had a people, not just a single man like Abraham and Isaac and Noah and those men. It was only made known after he had a nation called Israel. In Genesis 12, Exodus 12, rather, he brought out a people out of Egypt, and a nation was born in that day called Israel. And before there was any giving of the law in chapter 16 of the book of Exodus, he gave them the Sabbath along with the manna. He said, "I'm going to rain down bread from heaven." And you can collect it 6 days a week, but the seventh day, I'm going to give you twice as much on the sixth day, so you don't have to go and pick it up on the seventh day. And he gave them the Sabbath. That's the first mention of the Sabbath in the Bible, outside of the seventh day in Genesis 2. And everything to do with Israel, their feasts, all the prophecy about Israel has to do with the Sabbath. Every bit of it has to do with the Sabbath. When he instituted the Sabbath, it was before the law. The Sabbath day is not in the law. The law was added to the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was given in chapter 16 of Exodus, and the Ten Commandments were not given until the 20th chapter and on. The Sabbath day from there on was very, very strict among Israel. They couldn't make a fire on the Sabbath day. They could only go so many feet away from, yards away from their house on the Sabbath day. They couldn't work at all on the Sabbath day. It wasn't really a day of worship, it was a day of rest. God made the Sabbath day for man. There's no indication that they worshipped on the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, you might find them in the synagogue worshipping on the Sabbath day. But I'm going back to the Old Testament. You'll find the New Testament Jews doing a lot of things that the Old Testament was never given to the Old Testament Jews or Israel. So on the Sabbath day, everything stopped. Their servants weren't to work. Their cattle weren't to work. And everything stopped. Very severe penalty for breaking the Sabbath day. Man was caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and Moses consulted the Lord what to do with him. He was put to death, stoned to death for breaking the Sabbath day. For God to take something that was instituted 2,600 years ago and started out with a nation, there must be something more important about the Sabbath day than what we think about. Sometimes we recoil so far away from some error that we fall over in the ditch on the other side. For instance, the charismatic movement and all of their phenomenal experiences they have. We recoil from that and refrain from that, and we keep away from that, and we do well to do so, but sometimes it goes so far the other extreme, we forget that God is the Holy Spirit and working in the world today in spite of the abuse of it. So it is with the Sabbath day. People take the Sabbath day now and they say, you got to keep the Sabbath day. They did that in the Old Testament. The Christians did that. The Jewish Christians did that. They said that the Gentiles had to keep the Sabbath day, they couldn't be saved. Now that's not true. That's not what the Sabbath was given for. We're going to see what the Sabbath was given for. But I want you to look with me in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Now when God saved the nation out of Egypt, he gave them the Sabbath day, and then he added to the Sabbath day a law. And then he added sacrifices, offerings, especially five offerings in Leviticus 1. But he also instituted seven feasts in Leviticus chapter number 23. And I want you to notice here how the Sabbath day is vitally connected with these feasts. In fact, God's program for Israel is all connected with the Sabbath day. Okay, here's the feast. Verse number, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2 and 3 and 4. 3. 6 days shalt thou work, or work be done, but the seventh day. That's the Sabbath day. Now, in verse number 15, that's the seventh day of the week. Every seventh Sabbath, in verse number 15, ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaves of the wave offering seven Sabbaths. That's 49 days. And the 50th day was the day of Pentecost, where they offered their first fruits to the Lord. So the feast, first 7 days, the regular seventh day Sabbath. Seven Sabbath days, 7 weeks of Sabbath, you got a 49 Sabbath, and the 50th day was a feast day. Then in verse 24, you got a week, a month. In verse 24, speak unto the children of Israel, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing the trumpets, and a holy convocation, which is the Sabbath. Ye shall do no servile work therein, and so on. So every seventh month, there was a Sabbath. Everything goes by Sabbath. And seven, that's what the Sabbath is. A 7 day, 7 days. Now, in the other chapters, in chapter 25 and verse 1, there was a sabbatical year. Every seventh year, the land had to rest. They couldn't plant anything. Every seventh year. The seventh year, the 14th year, the 21st year, and so on, the 28th year. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year. The land lay rest. No planting, no gardens, rested. So, then every 7 years of those years, the 49th year was that instituted the year of Jubilee, when all slaves went free. Now, I don't know if you're following that. I don't know whether you're following that, but it's just a series of Sabbath, and all the feasts were all arranged by Sabbath. The last one was the Sabbath of years, that is, every seventh year. As a sabbatical year. And the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. Now, Israel, they missed 70 of those years of keeping Sabbath. That was 499 literal years, and they missed keeping the Sabbath. 70 times they should have kept the seventh year Sabbath, and they didn't. And God took them away into Babylon for 70 years because they missed those seventh year Sabbath days. And Daniel gives a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 called a prophecy of the 70 Sabbaths, of the 70 weeks, or literally the 70 Sabbaths of Israel's future. And it breaks it up into three pieces, but it eventually brings you, 69 of those brings you to the crucifying of the Messiah. And the last period of 7 years is what we call the Great Tribulation. Now, the Great Tribulation of 7 years all comes from the Sabbath day. So are we going to say the Sabbath day is not important to God? Of course it is. When God created the world, he had that seventh day rest. Sin has come in, that never changed God's mind at all. God still has a Sabbath rest in the future. He gave it to Israel, and Israel broke the Sabbath. They did things on the Sabbath day. You'll find about every time God charges the children of Israel with getting away from him, it's always connected with that Sabbath day. Now, of course, when you get to the New Testament, we're going to see a new Sabbath there. It's not the old Sabbath day, Sabbath. We're going to see a new one there. So I hope I've established the importance of the Sabbath day, not so much to us, but to Israel. And to God. Now, with that in view, let's look in the portion I read in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, now the Sabbath day, Sabbath means rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, there are four rests in this chapter. In verse 1, there's a rest that we should enjoy. It's a Sabbath rest too, but not the seventh day rest. Verse 1, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us, in contrast to them in the previous chapter, of entering into His rest, any of you should come short of it. So that's the present rest that we have in Christ. Now if you keep your finger right there, but go back into Matthew chapter number 28 with me. Matthew chapter 28. We read scriptures without really grasping important meanings in them. In chapter 28 of the book of Matthew, we read this. In the end of the Sabbath. Now if you have a Newberry Bible, you'd find the word Sabbath is plural. In the end of the Sabbath. Those are the Jewish seventh day Sabbath that they were told to keep during the Old Testament. They will keep those Sabbaths in the kingdom. You read Ezekiel chapter number 44 on, and you will find the Sabbath is there in the kingdom. The nations will come up on the Sabbath. But this says, in the end of the Sabbath, plural. It says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now you see that word week? And that word Sabbath? They're the same word. Literally, you could read this, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the Sabbath. What does that mean? It simply means this, that God's Old Testament rest that He found in the old creation that was broken, this is the new creation. Now he finds his rest not in the Old Testament creation of the earth, heavens and the earth. Now he finds his rest in the new creation. And the new creation began here on the first day that Christ arose from the dead. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says he's in a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. I remember when I was first saved and read that verse, I thought, boy, I'm not sure whether I'm saved or not, because there's a lot of old things that have passed out of my life, and even after 55 years, I still got some of the old things left. Until I found out that it wasn't me it was talking about, well, the old things passed away, but it was the new creation I was in. You see, every believer, to get out of Adam, you're not adopted and taken out of Adam. You come into Adam by a birth. The only way you get out of Adam is by death. And that's when a sinner comes to Christ, to the cross of Christ, puts their trust in Christ, then they don't know it at the time maybe, but they should find out immediately afterwards that the old man they were, died with Christ, was buried with Christ, and come up in a new creation altogether in the resurrection of Christ. And that Matthew 28:1 is the first day of the new creation. Just the same as Genesis 1 and 3 is the first day of the old creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He said He separated the light from the darkness and so on. And He called the day night and the evening, the day and the evening, and it was the first day. Okay, Matthew 28:1 is the first day of a new creation. Now that's where God's rest is. That's where our rest is. Our rest is in Christ. Think of this verse. Matthew 11:28 says this, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest Hebrews 4:1 is talking about. That's the rest that we have in Christ. That's the dawn. As it begins to dawn toward the first day of the week, it says, the first day of a new Sabbath. And that started on what we call the Lord's Day. The Lord did not rise on the seventh day. He arose on the first day of the week. That's the beginning of a new creation altogether, the beginning of a new rest altogether, and the rest now isn't in the old creation, and isn't in keeping the old Sabbath that the Jews were told to keep, it's in Christ, that rest is in Christ. So he says, come unto me all ye that labor and heavily, and I will give you rest, that's a gift. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest for your soul. You'll enter more fully into that rest. Because when we get saved, we just come into the outer fringes of God's salvation. The end is in the future. But we just come into the outer circle of God's salvation when we get saved. And we have to grow and develop and go on and mature and come into the fuller rest. So there are two rests in Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. There's the rest of the gift. I will give you rest. That's what you get when you get saved. But this is what you find after you're saved. When you take the yoke of the Lord Jesus upon you, and you learn of Him, and you follow Him, then you're going to find, He says, you can continually find rest. And you know, sad to say, there's a lot of the Lord's people that are saved, they know they're saved, and that's great, but they're not at rest. They're all searching around, they're looking around, they're seeking for something, and they're always looking for something. They're not at rest. They have peace with God, but they don't have the peace with God that they ought to have. And maybe that's true of many of us at times, all of us at times. Okay, so you got Hebrews chapter number 4, now verse number 1, you got the rest, the present rest that we have in Christ. We've entered in. But it tells us that we should continue to enter into that. We'll explain that later. Now that's rest number 1. Now when you get down to verse 4, you've got the seventh day Old Testament Sabbath rest. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that's the seventh day of creation. So you've got number 1, the rest we have in Christ, in verse 1. Number 4, the Old Testament original seventh day of creation. Now, what you've got in verse number 8 is the rest of Canaan. When Joshua, unfortunately the translators had Jesus there, my mind just says Joshua, because the words are similar. Joshua in Greek understand that Jesus is similar, but if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have spoken another rest. So there's the rest we have in Christ in verse 1, the Sabbath rest spoken of in verse 4, and the Canaan rest in verse 8. And 8. Now, if you look back, keep your finger there. There's another rest we want to look at. Look with me back in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And we're going to see why God gave Israel the Sabbath for several reasons, but the main reason He gave them the Sabbath. He didn't create a new Sabbath. He gave them the old Sabbath, six-day Sabbath. Chapter 5 of the book of Deuteronomy, in verse number 15. He says, and remember that thou wast a servant or a slave in the land of Egypt. That was before the Exodus. And that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence to a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So they were to keep the Sabbath day to remember the rest that they had from their slavery in Egypt. They remembered they were slaves, so they kept that. God gave them the Sabbath and told them, "No, every 6 days you stop and think of the slavery you were under in Egypt, and how I delivered you out. And you remember the Sabbath day, do that. Now, don't we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the new rest that we have in Him? Every Sunday morning we come together to remember the Lord Jesus and the rest, the peace, the salvation, the redemption we have in Him. The Sabbath day to the Jew was a respite from any manual labor, but it was also a remembrance of the rest that they had from the bondage of Egypt. The Lord's Day to us should be a remembrance of the Savior that suffered and bled and died and arose again the third day, and our remembrance of our slavery and our present rest in Him. Now, unfortunately, we don't often enter too far into this rest, so that's what Hebrews chapter 1 is 4 and 1 is talking about. Let us therefore fear. Let us have reverence. Let us fear in the sense that we should be afraid if we don't enter into this rest, because these Israelites died in the wilderness. It doesn't mean they died and went to hell, but most of the men of war, all of the men of war that came out of Egypt, all died in the wilderness to unbelief. They didn't believe they could go and conquer the land. Only two men, Caleb and Joshua, said we can go in and possess the land. It's a land of milk and honey. But they didn't believe. That doesn't mean they weren't saved necessarily. It means that they did not enter into the Canaan rest and died in the wilderness. And there's no doubt many God's people die in the wilderness. They die in the wilderness. They never get into the promised blessings. And that's what Hebrews 4 is exhorting the Hebrew Christians. Don't be like those people in the wilderness that perished in the wilderness and never got in the land. But have reverence for God and obey Him and enter into the rest that you presently have in only Christ. Now, you got the rest we have in Christ in verse 1, the present rest. You got the Sabbath rest in verse 4, and you got the Canaan rest in verse 8. And verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, this future rest in verse 9, in the margin of my Bible, that word rest is only mentioned once in the Bible, that particular word. And it's a word where we get the word Sabbath from. Literally, it's saying, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath to the people of God. Now, that's future. That's not yet. That's talking about the eternal rest that lies before us. See, we've not entered into that eternal rest yet. None of us. If, keep your finger here, because I want to go back to that, but look with me, a verse comes to mind in Revelation 14, I believe it is. Yeah, Revelation chapter 14, at verse number 13. We read this about the saints of God who die in the tribulation period. Verse 13 of Revelation 14 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That's the future rest. Nobody enters into that rest that remaineth for the people of God, not in this life. Only after we die do we enter into that. We enter into the rest we have in Christ now, and we're that future rest is before us. That future Sabbath is before us. When we, like the song says, when all of our labors and trials are o'er, that and we enter into glory. That's when our rest, labors will end. That's when we will enter into the full rest. But we presently have a rest in Christ. So look at the exhortation here. I hope I'm not confusing you, but it's very simple, those four rests. Notice the rest that remains in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, like God did on the seventh day. Now the he there in verse 10 is plural, is singular rather. That verse, that he could be Christ. Christ has already entered into his rest. When he said, it is finished, all of his sufferings, all of his trials, all of his temptations, all of his scourging and beating and spitting on and buffeting and insulting, that all ended when he cried, it is finished. And when he died, and of course he arose again, but he has entered into his eternal rest. He ceased from his own works, as God did. Now, that he also could apply to everyone that has died in Christ. Every soul that's already died and gone to hell, they've ceased from their labors. I'm not talking about their physical labors. I'm talking about their labors as a Christian, their work as a Christian, whatever they may have been doing, serving the Lord, whatever capacity, whatever they were doing. As much as they were entering into the present rest they had in Christ, when they die and go to be with the Lord, they're not, you know, working anymore on earth. Their work is all over. And the verse in the book of Revelation says their works follow them after that. So let's get the application of this in verse number 11. Let us therefore labor. He that has entered into that eternal rest in verse 10 is either Christ and likely Christ and all of that have died in Christ. But we're not dead yet. So let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That rest is the eternal rest that lies before us. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So what that portion is saying, there's a future Sabbath God has in mind. A future rest. It's not a seventh-day Sabbath. But the seventh-day Sabbath is a picture of it. Every one of these rests, four rests here, had to do with the Sabbath, a Sabbath day. The first one, the rest we have in Christ, is the Sabbath day. The first day of the week was the beginning of a new rest. And the seventh day in verse 4 was the Sabbath rest of the old creation. And Joshua, that was a Sabbath rest. They were to have a Sabbath rest, those that got into the land of Canaan. And when we enter into eternity, we're going to enter into a Sabbath rest, an eternal rest for the people of God. Now it says, let us labor. That word means to give diligence. It means to be ambitious. Are you a lazy Christian? Are you an ambitious Christian? Do we all get lazy once in a while in the work of the Lord? You get lazy on your job, you have to get fired. But God won't fire us. But there's a consequence to suffer at the judgment seat of Christ. There's suffering at the judgment seat of Christ. Says if any man's works, his labors, are burned, he's going to suffer loss. There's going to be a suffering of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, once you're saved, then God has a record of your life after you're saved. And he's going to review our works, not our sins. The judgment seat of Christ got nothing to do with sins. Sins were all dealt with at Calvary. But our works, our service, our works are all going to come up for review at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he speaks about his motive in life there. There was a threefold motive in Paul's life. He says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he has done, whether it's good or bad. If it's worthless, hay, wood, and stubble, it'll be burned. If it's good, it'll be there. So he says in verse 9, wherefore we labor. We apply ourselves. We're ambitious. That whether we're present here on earth, or whether we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, as this earlier verse said, we may be accepted of Him. You see, it's one thing to be accepted in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 6 says we are accepted in Christ. It's another thing to be accepted of Christ. To be accepted in Christ is our standing and our salvation. To be accepted of Christ is our service. Our service might not be accepted by the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul says, we labor. The word there is, we're ambitious. We're diligent. We endeavor. We apply ourselves. I wonder if that's the way it is with the Christians everywhere. Do we really apply ourselves in the things of the Lord? Or we just coast along from one meeting to another and read our Bible in a hurry, maybe, if we read it at all, and say a little prayer, and we're busy and haven't got time for the things of the Lord, and time for everything else, but not for the things of the Lord. We have a present rest in Christ, and God says, now there's a future eternal rest where you're not going to labor anymore, and you should labor to enter into that rest. You should work toward entering into that rest. And that means it's like a race. Paul was contented in any state that he found himself in Philippians chapter 3. What sort of state he found himself in, he was contented. But he wasn't contented with running the race. He says, I forget the things that are past, and I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He didn't want to go, as somebody said, creeping into the kingdom of God or to the judgment seat of Christ. He pressed, tremendous word, pressed toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to arrive at the end of the road. He wanted to run the race, and when he got through, he said, I fought a good fight, I finished the faith, I finished my course, and he was ready to go. If you're saved, you're ready to go to be with the Lord. But if your works and your service and your life doesn't measure up, you'll go with the Lord. But you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And your life is going to be reviewed. That's why it's so important that we take more seriously the things of the Lord. We have time for everything else, but so little time for God. So little time for prayer, so little time for reading and studying His Word, so little time for getting out of a meeting, and kept getting out of all the meetings like we should. That's not good. So here are those rests. The Lord says, let us labor to enter into that glorious rest in the future instead of falling by the wayside. Being saved, as it were, by fire. Just saved. No rewards. Nothing. No crowns to lay at His feet. No rewards in that eternal kingdom. So may the Lord help us to labor to enter into that rest. Father, we thank Thee for the rest that we presently have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee, Father, that we labor not to enter into this rest, but we came into it by faith, by the working of Thy Spirit and the working of the Gospel. And we ever thank Thee that we might continue in this rest by faith and lay hold of Thy promises and go forth in a mighty way in the things of the Lord and be diligent to show ourselves approved unto Thee, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling Thy word, and rightly giving out the gospel to others all around us that need to be saved. So we ask Thy blessing upon each one of us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.